Todsville Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Nyberg. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Manowar Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nyberg.
I'm going to read from Mark chapter 9. I'm going to read this entire passage of Scripture on the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is that time when He appeared on the mountain to John and James and Peter and was transfigured before them. And He made known His deity at this time. Beginning in verse 2 of Mark chapter 9, "And after 6 days Jesus taketh with Him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves. And He was transfigured before them." What's that mean? Verse 3, "And His raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller or launderer on earth can white them." The other versions say His face shined above the brightness of the sun. "And there appeared unto them Elias," or Elijah, "with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid." I would have been too. "And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, 'This is my beloved Son. Hear him.' And suddenly when they looked round about, they saw no man anymore, save Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man was risen from the dead." Now, let me give you Peter's account of this in 2 Peter chapter 1, and this is very important. Beginning in verse 16, Peter says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." Now he's referring to this event in the first chapter of the second epistle of Peter. "For He received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven, we heard." Me and James and John, we heard this voice audibly when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. What an experience! "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." We have something that's better than this experience. "Whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, into the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." Somebody says, "Well, that's your interpretation." That's his interpretation. There is no private interpretation. "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, Peter says something very remarkable here. We had this experience on the mountaintop, but this is more sure. This is more authoritative. Listen to me, the Word of God, the Scriptures, is more authoritative than any experience we ever have. I'm so thankful for the Scriptures. Now, back to our text in Mark chapter 9, verse 2, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. Matthew's account said his face did shine as the sun. Luke's account says his countenance was altered and his raiment was white and glistening. When John speaks of his clothing, he speaks of it as white as snow, as no fuller can make it. And Peter says, we were eyewitnesses of this. They saw the deity of the Lord burst through his humanity. Somebody says, explain that to me. I can't. But at this time, his face did shine as the sun, and they were eyewitnesses of this. Verse 4, and there appeared unto them Elijah with Moses. Now here the Lord is in this glorified state, and speaking to him at this time is Elijah, the greatest of the prophets, and Moses, the representative of the law. They stood there speaking with the Lord Jesus Christ in this glorified state. Now we don't have to speculate as to what they were talking about, because Luke's account tells us they spake of the decease which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. They spake of his death that he should accomplish. Now this is the only death that can be termed as an accomplishment. My death is not going to be an accomplishment. All it says is that I'm a sinner, that I'm a failure. The reason you're going to die, and there's nothing you can do about it, the reason you're going to die is because you're a sinner. We are sinners. That is why we die. But his death was not in anything like that. As shrouded in mystery as it is, his death is an accomplishment. I love the hymn, "Tis mystery all, the immortal died." And that's what took place when the Lord Jesus Christ died. Now, how could the God-man die? I do not know, but he did. He's God. He's life itself. And yet, he died. They took a lifeless corpse down from the cross on Golgotha's hill. Let me repeat, his death was an accomplishment. Now, before we can consider what he accomplished by his death, let me say these things about his death. His death is the subject of the eternities. Before time began, we read of the Lamb having been slain before the foundation of the world. And after time is no more, the song in heaven will be, according to Revelation 5, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. His death is the subject of the eternities. And his death is the only voluntary death to ever take place. Now, nobody else has any choice in this thing of death. Somebody says, what about somebody who committed suicide? Well, they'd have to die anyway. He is the only one who voluntarily laid down his life. He said, no man takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up. This commandment have I received of my Father. He wasn't a victim. He didn't die involuntarily. He chose to lay down his life. Thirdly, his death was substitutionary. Christ died for our sins. He took somebody's place. And his death was punitive. What does that mean? That means he was paying for sin. He was paying what the law declared had to be paid of the sinner. His death was punitive. It was a punishment for sin. And yet his death was the greatest act of obedience ever known. He became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. What glory there is in his death. And his death was an accomplishment. Now, what did he accomplish by his death? Well, he said in John chapter 17, verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. Now, listen to me very carefully. In his death, he completely glorified his Father. He glorified every attribute of God. Every attribute of God is displayed in the death of Christ. The death of Christ is the most godlike thing God ever did. And in his death, he glorified every attribute of God. His death was the fulfillment of Scripture. Everything he did was that the Scripture might be fulfilled. It was written of him. Everything he did was written of him in the Old Testament Scriptures, and his death was the fulfillment of Scripture. His death was the crushing of Satan's head in answer to the ancient prophecy, the seed of woman shall crush your head, and you will bruise his heel. What did his death accomplish? I love thinking about this. His death actually accomplished the putting away of sin. Every sin that he died for was put away, was made to not be. Hebrews 1:3 says he by himself purged, made purification for, purged away, made not to be our sins. He actually put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. His death accomplished justification. Now, what does justification mean? If I'm justified, that means more than I'm forgiven. If I'm justified, that means I never sinned. I stand before God without guilt. And that is what the death of Christ accomplished. It put away my sins, gave me his righteousness, so that I stand before God having never sinned, justified before God. His death accomplished complete reconciliation. The Scripture says, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. His death removed all reason for God to be at odds with me. He completely reconciled me to God by His own death. His death accomplished this glorious presentation. We read in Colossians 1:20, and having made peace by the blood of his cross, that's talking about his death, having made peace by the blood of his cross, by him, to reconcile all things to himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Complete reconciliation in his body to present you holy. This is the presentation he makes because of his death. And everybody he died for, here's the presentation. To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That is what his death actually accomplished. Oh, they spake of the decease which he should accomplish. Now, Peter is watching all this. He's listening to all this. And then he says something before the glorified Christ. And Peter answered. Now, I don't read where anybody asked him anything, but he answered. Peter always had to speak. He always had something to say. Reminds me of myself. I wish I wasn't like that, but I'm far too much like Peter. He always had to speak. You know, the scripture says even a fool, if he holds his peace, is deemed a wise man. Well, Peter's not very wise here. He had to speak. He had to pop off. He had to give his estimation of what was taking place. And he goes on to make perhaps the most stupid statement ever made. Listen to what he says. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. Now he is standing before the Lord of glory, and the only thing he should have ever said is, "Let's make one tabernacle to thee." But he puts the Lord on the same plane as two sinful men, Moses and Elijah. Now Moses was a great man, but he was just a man. And he was a sinful man. And he needed grace just like me or you do. Elijah was a great prophet, but he was a sinful man. The scripture says he has like passions as us. He was a sinful man. And to make three tabernacles, one for the Lord and one for Moses, the sinful man, one for Elijah, the sinful man, and put them on the same plane as the Lord Jesus Christ. And here Peter is looking at him in this transfigured state, shining as the sun. What a stupid statement. Now, I find this on some levels comforting. You say, "I'm afraid I'm going to make a stupid statement." You will. You will, just like Peter did. But we're given some glorious truth as a result of this stupid statement. Luke's account said he wist not what to say, but he proceeds to make this statement. Three tabernacles. Now, while he makes this statement, verse 7, "And there was a cloud that overshadowed them." While he was speaking, making that stupid statement, a cloud came down from heaven and overshadowed them. Now they couldn't see anything. And what took place? A voice came out of the cloud. Now this is God the Father speaking. A voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." Now, no mortal can with him compare among the sons of men. Fairer is he than all the fair that fill the heavenly train. Now let me tell you this about Moses. The only hope that Moses had of being saved is the decease which the Lord Jesus Christ would accomplish. Let me say this about Elijah. The only hope that Elijah had that he could be accepted before God and brought into heaven is because of the decease which he should accomplish. Now, I like what Matthew's account says. "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Not merely with whom I'm well pleased, but in whom I am well pleased. Now, what that means is if I am in Him, God is well pleased with me. Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 says, "All the fullness in Christ, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth bodily." Everything that God is resides in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the God-man, the second person of the Trinity. And then the next verse is, "You are complete in Him. You lack nothing if you're in Christ. God is well pleased with you. Now, when they heard this, they were sore afraid. And I believe I can understand that. I would have been sore afraid too. As a matter of fact, I think it could be that they thought they were going to be put to death. They were scared to death after using such irreverence with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ, comparing Him to sinful men. Verse 8, "And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man anymore." They didn't see Moses. They didn't see Elijah. They saw no man save Jesus only with themselves. Jesus only. Here are two words that go well together. They go perfectly together. Jesus only. Now, what this is a reference to is the simplicity that is in Christ. Maybe you'll remember that Paul said to the Corinthians, "I fear lest by any means as Satan beguile thee through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity." That word is the onlyness. The onlyness of Jesus Christ. They saw no man save Jesus only. Now, if somebody asks me, what makes you think that you're saved? You know what my answer is? Jesus only. Everything God requires of me, He looks to His Son for. If somebody would say, what makes you think you're one of the elect? You know what my answer is? Jesus only. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. What makes you think your sins are forgiven? My answer is Jesus only. Be ye kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. He has not forgiven me of my sins because of my sorrow or my remorse or my promises to never commit them again or because something I promise I'll do if He does. There's one reason for the forgiveness of sin. Jesus only. Well, how can you be justified? How can you actually stand before God having never sinned? My answer is Jesus only. He's the only way that that can be. He put away my sin and gave me His righteousness. How can you believe that God loves you, as sinful as you are? Jesus only. That's the only reason I need. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. But I know the reason God loves me is because of Jesus only. What is the ground of your assurance? What makes you assured that you're saved? Jesus only. Not my life or my conduct or my works. The only thing that gives me assurance that I'm a child of God is Jesus only. What is your hope? Jesus only. The reason I have a hope to stand before God perfect is Jesus only. What is the object of your faith? Jesus only. I look only to Christ. He's everything in my salvation. I'm not looking anywhere else. I'm relying on this, that all God requires of me, He looks to His Son for, and I'm relying on Him. You see, salvation is trusting a person. It's not learning a doctrine. It's not coming down to the front of the church. It's not turning over a new leaf. Salvation is trusting a person. I know whom I have believed. Well, what makes you think you'll persevere all the way to the end? Jesus only. I'm kept by Him. I'm kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Well, what is the message of Scriptures? Jesus only. What is the message of Scripture? Jesus only. He's not the main message of Scripture. He is the only message of the Scripture. He's not the main theme. He is the only theme. He's not the central theme. I hear people talk about Christ-centered preaching. I don't want to hear Christ-centered preaching. He's all I want to hear. Jesus only is all in the Scriptures. Jesus and is anathema. If you add anything to Him, you've missed Him altogether. It's Jesus only as everything in salvation. What is the message that you want people to hear? Jesus only. Now, tonight, if it's a clear night, if you look up into the heavens and it's clear and you see the stars shine and twinkle and might seem real brilliant, but tomorrow, when the sun comes up in its glory, you won't see any of those stars. All you'll see is the sun. And when you really see the Lord for who He is, all you'll see is Him. Jesus only. Verse 9, and as they came down from the mountain, He charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man was risen from the dead. Now, how many times did He perform some glorious miracle, make some kind of manifestation of Himself, and then He'd say, don't tell anybody about it? Now, that's not the way I would react. I'd want to tell everybody about it. But this is given to let us know that when the Lord was here, He wasn't trying to gain a following. He wasn't trying to get men to believe on Him. He came to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. He came to save His people from their sins, and that is exactly what He did. He accomplished salvation by Himself. Jesus only is everything in salvation. He said, tell no man what things you've seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And this is what is going to take place. When He died, He put away sins, He satisfied God, and the justice of God demanded His resurrection. Now, we have this message on DVD and CD. If you call the church, write or email, we'll send you a copy. This is Todd Nyberg praying that God will be pleased to make Himself known to you. That's our prayer. Amen.
To receive a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send your request to todd.nyberg@gmail.com. Or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.